I am statements. And it's corresponding with our life group series. And so if you're part of a life group, you're kind of digging a little bit deeper, and questions are kind of extracting some more thoughts than just what can happen on a Sunday morning. But we've looked at a couple statements that Jesus has given that John wrote in his gospel. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're looking at John's gospel. And he has a explicit agenda. He has a message that he wants to share with his audience, John does, as far as who Jesus is and the statements that Jesus makes, the miracles that Jesus does. It all points to this end game agenda that John has, that Jesus is and was the Messiah, the Son of God, exactly who he says he was. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of the statements that Jesus made about himself using the statements, I am. The first week we looked, he said, I am the bread of life. And we handed out those loaves of bread. Many of you partook, and it was enjoyable, and there was much rejoicing. Hooray. And it was a good time. Jesus as the bread of life. And it harkens back to statements, the name that God gave himself to Moses. And it even takes the audience back to when the Egyptians, or when the Israelites, had left Egypt. They were wandering the desert. They were grumbling and complaining. And God provided bread from heaven, manna. And Jesus has this interaction with these leaders, these experts, and he says, I am the bread of life. Then last week we looked at Jesus' statement where he says, I am the light of the world. And we saw that he gave this declaration, this statement about himself, during the Festival of Tabernacles, this big celebration where the people of Israel opened up the temple gates, invited non-Jewish people, Gentiles, in to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in their hoped-to-come Messiah. And we said how they would erect these 75-foot-tall candelabras and light them. And we saw the picture of those four candelabras within the temple courts and how bright it was. And it was interesting. I didn't even think about it, but bless Kitty Haffill, after we were done, she said, how tall is the ceiling here in our gym? And I didn't even think. So I asked our experts, and they said, this is 25 feet from the floor to the ceiling. So imagine two more of those, of how tall these candelabra were. And so just imagine the light that it sets off. And it's in this experience, everyone's looking, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not just to the Jewish people, but to everyone of the world. And John is very clear. He wants everyone to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. All of these statements that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John that begin with I am, they hearken back to Israel fleeing Egypt, God proclaiming his name, I am that I am. And all of these statements that Jesus gives, they speak to his character, and they also speak to his divinity. In other words, Jesus is God. And John is very clear that he wants the audience to put those two together. He wants them to connect the dots. What Jesus is saying about himself is very similar to what God has said, what God has done in the past, and the two are one. By saying this, Jesus is declaring he is God. And the religious leaders, when they hear Jesus make these statements, especially when it's in the midst of their festivals, they're not fans of Jesus making these statements. They had their own interpretations of what God is like and what God will do and what God will be. They were on the lookout for a type of Savior that fit their bill. And Jesus was not what they imagined. He was, for heaven's sake, he was breaking the Sabbath. Could you imagine that? He was doing these things that are just not in line with how we interpret Scripture, and it was just twisting them up in knots. And so they would repeatedly try to engage him in debate, hoping to trip him up so they could point and say, aha, you're false, and Jesus is not having it. However, even though Jesus is not living out their interpretation, the clues were all there for these religious leaders, these experts in the law. The clues are in their scriptures, to which these leaders devoted themselves to study. Take, for example, Jesus saying that he was the light of the world. In Isaiah chapter 49, God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." So God had called Israel to reveal who he was. That was their calling. God chose Israel, not because they were special, not because they were the strongest, the biggest, the best looking. He chose them specifically for a task, and that task was show the world my splendor. Reveal to them who I am and what I am like. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he continues this call to Israel. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel's I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Already the clues have been laid. Jesus says, "I am this light of the world." In fact, God chose Israel, you could almost say, because of their smallness, because of their weakness. They weren't the most powerful. They weren't the most influential. And because of all that, God would get all the glory. It would all point to him. And so Israel's calling was to be this light to the world, or to reflect God's light, his splendor, his light to the world. And it would seem to be a fairly simple job description. Show the world what God is like. However, as you read through Scripture, as you look through history, you realize that Israel failed in that job description. They went off the deep end, and instead of being the light of the world, they absorbed much of the world into themselves. So then Jesus is born. And he conducts his ministry. And essentially, as you read Jesus and his ministry, you see Jesus essentially taking what Israel should have done, revealing who God is, and he rights the ship. It's almost essentially like where Jesus is, okay, I'm going to be Israel for Israel. I'm going to show you what it looks like. What being the light of the world looks like, and through his ministry, how he acts, how he treats different people. It's like this is what it's supposed to be like. And the gospel writers, they're very clear on this comparison where Israel wandered for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days, and he's struggling and he's hungry. And where Israel grumbled and complained, Jesus fed off the word of the Lord. And so Jesus continues with this clue when he says, "I am the light of the world." Israel was supposed to carry that light and they failed, and so Jesus is riding that ship. What's interesting then is what part of Jesus' earthly ministry is that he returns that responsibility to his followers. He kind of showed them, okay, so here's what it looks like. Remember, God said, you're going to show them my glory. You're going to be the light to the Gentiles. And then Jesus says, okay, you failed, so I'm showing you what that looks like. And then he says to his followers in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. So I've shown you, and now you can now do this. When I think of this example, when I think of Jesus coming in, riding the ship, and saying, okay, now look at my example. This is how you should have done it. And then he gives the responsibility back to his followers. I think of like when, as an adult, you put Legos together with kids. Because there's a specific plan, right? You have step-by-step instructions of how to build these things. And sometimes if you've ever built Legos with little kids, they don't follow instructions. And in my OCD part of my brain, it drives me crazy. Because like, so finally, you just get to the point where like, okay, let me show you. And then you take the Legos and you make sure that they're tight and they don't fall off. And you say, no, see, you have to count the dots and the holes and you stick them in there. And then once you fixed it, then you give it back to them, right? Because you don't want to do it yourself. That would be mean. then you want your child to experience the joy of putting Legos together. So you take it where they've messed up, and you tighten it, and you fix it, and you go, okay, now let's follow the instructions together. And you give responsibility back to your kid. This is what Jesus has done as God. They've messed it up. The people of Israel, you didn't follow the instructions right. And so Jesus comes in, he says, okay, no, look, this, it's like this. And you put it this piece here, you get rid of this piece because it's not worth it. And then you give it back. Now you are the light of the world. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Let's make this together. So we could say, if you're following along with my analogy, Jesus helps us with our Legos. Sometimes we can recognize it ourselves and say, no, I messed up. Jesus, help me. This doesn't fit. The pieces don't fit together tightly. They're falling apart. And we sometimes we can acknowledge that and ask him to fix it. And Jesus did ultimately by bringing salvation to the world. Only he could do that. We couldn't finagle those Legos in the right way to bring salvation. Only our Heavenly Father could do that. But the religious leaders, they didn't want to entertain the idea of Jesus being God, Jesus being the Messiah. He didn't fit what they were assuming and how they were interpreting. The same thing happens with our text today. Turn with me to John chapter 10. The next statement that Jesus gives, we're actually going to look at two because he says them kind of back to back. So John chapter 10 verses 1 through 21. I'm going to have you stand with us as we read these 21 verses. It's also, the reference there is on the screen behind me. So John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus has said, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, and then he continues. These are the next two statements that John has Jesus saying, speaking of his character and his divinity. Just to give you some context, after Jesus gave the statement, I am the light of the world, he healed a blind man. And when he went to the Pharisees to kind of show them, look, my illness, my blindness is gone, they had the gall to ask him, hey, who did this? Who healed you? And I think of those comedies where he's like, are you kidding? I was blind. I don't know who it was. I couldn't see him. But the Pharisees aren't happy with this. And so they follow because word is it was Jesus who did this. And so they find him, and so we pick up the Pharisees. After he healed the blind guy, the Pharisees go and they find Jesus and they have this conversation. Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 10, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And so the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, as we go through, as we travel through these two statements of Jesus, the I am statements, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. Father, move your spirit in this place and through ours. May we commune with you as you bring application. Maybe we've heard these statements before and now you're calling us to take them into our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we have the next two statements. Jesus says, "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd." And so what we're going to do is let's work backwards a little bit and start with Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd. Clues had been laid in Scripture for these experts in the law, these Pharisees, and they could have picked up on it. And maybe they did, but they just didn't believe it because it was Jesus, right? And they said, we know this guy. We know his mother and his father. And they couldn't wrap their mind around God in the flesh. But this idea of God, Jesus as the good shepherd and the people being his sheep, his flock, it goes back to what I shared at the very beginning of our time together, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 12. God says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." And then later on in verse 16, God says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the sheep, the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice." This is God speaking so many years ago through the prophet Ezekiel. And now Jesus has picked up that torch and he's saying, "Do you see? Do you see the words of God the Father and my words, the good shepherd?" Jesus says in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Earlier, he talks about knowing them by name and calling to them. The idea that they recognize his voice. They recognize their shepherd's voice calling to them. And these strangers, these hired hands, they would not follow these strangers. Only the voice that they recognize. I have a video that I want to show you of a shepherd who is calling to his sheep. And I think it's Norwegian. I think the shepherd, because the language we don't understand, unless there's any people who can speak Norwegian. That would be really cool, but I don't think so. Watch this video, and I want you to take note in light of the scripture from Ezekiel where it says, through the clouds and the darkness, what you'll see in this video is you'll see the shepherd. And then in the background, it is foggier than a pea soup. And you don't see anything but this fog. And then he starts to call. And then almost immediately, you hear the sheep. Like, "Oh my word, I recognize his voice." And he keeps calling and he keeps calling and keeps calling. And eventually, out of the fog, come these sheep. So let's watch this clip real quick.
Come, you. Kom nu.
I love it because it's like he knows. He's like, okay, this isn't all of them, and he keeps calling. And then the stragglers, they could come in. This alone, this video alone could preach, right? Simply because, like what God said in Ezekiel, and like today, you can feel there's almost like there's this fog in the world, and it's almost this oppressive haze that is over people. And you walk through life, and it's just overwhelming, and it's just, man, it's just so dark, and I can't see for the life of me. This is the step in front of me, where, you know what? Either we know Jesus, and maybe along the way we've gotten lost in all the confusion of all of this information coming at us, or people just don't know. And then the shepherd calls, and it's just the power of his voice. These sheep, in the midst of the fog, they recognize it. Even in the midst of the fog, they say, there's his voice. And they go running to it, to that voice. It's like that the voice of this shepherd just pierces that oppressive fog. If I would have continued the video a little bit longer, we could have even added even more preaching, because there's a group of the sheep. They come and they're like, all right, and then they leave. And that could be a sermon all of itself, where people are like, oh, Jesus, oh, okay, yeah, no, it's not what I want right now. Jesus said he has other sheep here in John 10. John wants his audience to know that Jesus brings salvation for the entire world, just like Isaiah. Jesus, God said back in Isaiah, that it's too small for you, just the tribe of Jacob and the people of Israel. You are to be my light to have salvation into the entire world. As this good shepherd that Jesus says he is, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life not because he gets paid for it, like a hired hand who runs at the sight of danger, but he does it because he chooses to. These are my sheep, and I will place myself between them and danger. He chooses to protect them out of love. And so Jesus, not only is he the good shepherd who lays down his life, and we find salvation only in through his life, but he also said, as we're moving backwards, he also said that he is the gate. Now, some understanding of this, we tend not to live in this kind of sheep out in the pasture agriculture like Israel did. We might have little semblances of it, but back in the day when shepherds would take their flocks out to the pasture, they would have constructed a kind of pen to which they could place their flock for protection. They call it a sheepfold. And they were simple circular corrals where their sheep could go to rest at night. When the sun was going down, they would bring them into these sheepfold. And they were made typically of stone. Sometimes they would be made of sticks and thorns. Their purpose being purely of a safe place to sleep, a place of protection. Here's some pictures of sheep folds. There's one that's made of sticks, and you can see the circular pattern. Here's one made of stone. Something that you may notice is some of the sheep folds would have a door, but more often than not, it would just be an opening. And the shepherds would have their sheep go into this opening and lay down. And then what would happen is the shepherd himself would lay in the opening. He would be the gate. He would say, "There is nothing else coming in here while I am alive." He would serve as the gate for the sheepfold. He would literally place his life as protection from anything that would seek to harm his flock. Are you getting an image of Jesus as the gate, placing himself between you and harm? Not only is this a matter of protection with the sheepfold, but Jesus says in John 10:9 that these sheep will come in, they will go out, and they will find pasture. Jesus is saying, as the gate, his flock has access to freedom and to life. They come through me, in and out. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd who will look after and strengthen and heal, along with the words of God in Ezekiel, but he is the gate. He is, Jesus says, the means by which we are saved. John 10:9, Jesus says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." So this morning, with the video of the shepherd calling out to the sheep, maybe you are thinking of yourself going through life in a fog. And man, you've been maybe coming on a Sunday morning or in life groups or on your own. Man, you're reading the Bible and you're straining your ears. Can I hear the voice of my shepherd over all of this noise that's going on, all of this oppressiveness, this oppressive fog of life, all of the shouting and the anger and the bitterness and the confusion? And we're listening for his voice so that we can know, there he is, and I'm running to him so he can get me out of this fog. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and it's the idea of God, Jesus as the gate, the means by which you go through to be saved, that he has literally placed his body between you and harm. By Jesus dying on the cross, he says, this is it. Death will not have the final say. And by his blood, you and I have found freedom and life found only in Jesus' kingdom. And today you receive from that. Will you stand with me as we close? A couple weeks ago, I shared with you the direction for the next 2 years, the 16 townships of Morrow County in 2 years. How are we going to reach each one of those? And the challenge was thrown out to use your God-given creativity of going into the town halls. I'm going to meet with the mayors and the principals and the superintendents. What is it? Where is the need? And each of our ministries are going to play a part in that. These statements of Jesus, they set up the dominoes perfectly for this, where Jesus had come along on the scene and he said, you guys really fouled up. You really missed the mark here. And so I'm going to right the ship. I'm going to be the light of the world. And then he gives the responsibility back. So we have this information. We have this truth that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the good shepherd who is calling out to the people who are living in a fog. And he has given it back to us. He says, okay, now what are you going to do with this? To go out into these 16 townships and the people who are praising God, the people who are angry at God, the people who are just wondering, just looking for someone to bind their wounds, to strengthen them, as God said he alone would in the book of Ezekiel. Let's pray. Father, for these words of Jesus where he takes clues that were laid by you in the scriptures, he brings them into reality by declaring himself. They all point to him as Messiah, as God. Father, as the ending of the passage that we read this morning, the people were divided. Some were intrigued. Some refused to believe. And Father, that is the reality of even today. And yet you continue to call out. As the Good Shepherd, you are calling out. You are calling people by name. And for us, it's a matter of being obedient. It's a matter of running to you, resting in the safety of your sheepfold with you right there in the gate, and then sending us out into freedom and life. May we take that. May we take that energy. May we take that freedom and go into our county. Something that is only possible because of your direction and your guidance, reaching the thousands of people who are in Morrow County, the 16 townships. Father, lead us, call to us, correct us where we need correcting, encourage us when we are weak, that we rely solely upon you and your power and your salvation. It is in the name of Jesus, who brought us this salvation, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Go with God's grace and his peace and his creativity of how we're going to reach the 16 townships. We'll see you next week.